Well, I know that today is Father's Day, and I always try to have something I'm working on whenever Pastor Lane asks me to come and preach. And the message I have for you today is not a Father's Day message, I'm sorry to say. We did get a Father's Day message last week, though. So I think Pastor Lane thought last week was Father's Day, and he got that message in. But, you know, the Lord has really been working in my heart and teaching me some lessons on battling the flesh. And just some things I wanted to share with you this morning. The Christian life is a warfare. And that's nothing new to you. You understand that every day we get out of bed, we enter the battle zone. And in this warfare, in this fight, there are three enemies that we must be aware of. There's the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan is alive and well, and he is active in our world today. Sometimes we read the scriptures and we see the activities of Satan in the scriptures and we think, wow, those things aren't taking place today. They are. And I think in a much greater way than we understand, because I believe Satan understands that his time is short. He's a very real enemy that we need to be aware of. There's the world. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And the next verse says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And the world is a very real enemy. Not the planet Earth, but the present condition of human affairs. The condition of human affairs and alienation from God and opposition to God. Sometimes it's defined as the spirit of the age, that is anti-God. The world. And there's the enemy called the flesh. Romans 7:18, Paul wrote, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And the flesh is not the body in which we live, but the sinful inclinations of our fallen nature, our tendency to sin. The old nature, whose supreme desire is to do its own will, and to satisfy its sinful appetites. Three very powerful, very real enemies. But the greatest enemy we face is not Satan. He's the ultimate enemy. But you know, Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. And someone, I believe it was Dave Reed, said to me not long ago, I believe that Satan has some bigger fish to fry than you or me. And I believe that. I know he has his minions and he has his forces at work, but Satan can't be everywhere at once. And you know, we can go into our homes and we can shut the curtains and we can turn off the TV and we can shut off the radio and we can isolate ourselves from the influence of this world. But there's an enemy that's always with us. There's an enemy within that we can never escape. The flesh is with us 24/7, and it's the greatest enemy that we face. You know, in college, when I was studying Greek, I used a lot of different ways to remember my Greek lessons. But for my Greek vocabulary, one of the things I did was to create a mental picture for a word. And the Greek word for flesh is sarx. And that reminded me of sharks. And so that was my mental picture for that particular word. Sharks. Sharks are flesh eaters, and so sarx is the Greek word for the flesh. A number of years ago, we were at the beach with our family. Since my wife and I were married 24 years ago, we've been going to the same place with her family for the last 24 years, and it's always a big family reunion at the beach, and we have a wonderful time. But over the years, the beach itself changes. It's interesting to see how the coastline changes over the years. When we first started going, the tide would go out and leave huge tidal pools. And our children were small. This was BM. This was before Mitchell. So Lauren and Alyssa, they were little tykes, and they loved to go and just play in the tidal pools. And it was a safe place for them to go. You didn't have to worry about too many creatures getting them in the tidal pool. But I remember one incident where the tide went out, and a shark was caught in this big tidal pool. And we had, there were other families with their children, you know, splashing in the tidal pool and playing. And it was like a scene from a movie. This fin came up out of the water and started swimming around, and children were screaming, and parents were grabbing their children out of the water. And this shark would swim around, and then he would go back out into the deep part of the tidal pool and disappear underneath the water. And then he came back again. And my wife was a little upset about this shark, and so she said, "David, do something." What do you want me to do? But I was young and foolish. So I did something. This is a true story. I'm not making this up. I have witnesses who are there this day and can testify to what I'm saying is true. So when the shark came back into the shallow area, I waded out and I grabbed him by the tail. And this wasn't a huge shark. He was bigger than our children, you know. He was bigger than the little children, but he wasn't a big shark. I grabbed him by the tail, and I drug him out of the tidal pool, and he was thrashing around his jaws. I mean, they looked big to me, but they weren't probably about this big, you know. His jaws were snapping, and I grabbed him, and I drug him out to the ocean and flung him out into the waves, and he took off, and he was happy, and the parents and the children were happy. It's a true story. But you know, that story comes to mind quite often because it reminds me that the flesh is always just under the surface. And the times when I feel like everything's going great and I'm doing great spiritually, and I forget that the flesh is just under the surface, are the times when I stumble and the times when I fall. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll begin in the middle of the chapter, verse 13. We'll go from 13 down to verse 25. And we're going to see in this portion of Scripture, when it comes to battling the flesh, when it comes to victory over the flesh, there are two prohibitions and two commandments that we need to keep in mind. The first prohibition is found in verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, Paul is dealing in Galatians with a group of false teachers who had come into the church, and they were teaching that in order to be truly born again, in order to be saved, you had to keep the law. And really, it was kind of all wrapped up in the act of circumcision, but you had to keep the law in order to be saved, believing in Christ as well. And so Paul is correcting this misunderstanding. And so in verse 13, he says, "You have been called to liberty." You have been called to freedom. Freedom from the law as a means of salvation, freedom to live a life of righteousness in Jesus Christ. And Christ has not made believers free. He has not given us liberty to live any way we choose. We have been freed so that we can live the way that God pleases, not the way that pleases us. And Paul warns the believers not to use their liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So our first prohibition in understanding our battle against the flesh: don't give the flesh a starting point. The word occasion literally means a starting point or a base of operations. Sometimes it was used in a military sense, as a military base from which operations would take place. In the spiritual battle, don't give the flesh a base of operations from which it can do its work. Don't give the flesh a starting point. If go back to sharks for just one second, a shark can sense one drop of blood in an Olympic-sized swimming pool. And I understand that's about 660,000 gallons of water. That's amazing. But likewise, the flesh can sense the smallest opportunity to break through the surface and to do its work. So don't give the flesh a starting point. Scripture reminds us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And it's a dangerous position when we feel like we have everything under control. We can handle temptation. We can deal with it. Don't give the flesh a starting point. And for all of us, those starting points can be different. You know, some of us give the flesh a starting point by what we watch on television. And I am always amazed. You know, whenever I think, well, it can't get any worse than this. You know what? It gets worse than that. And now you can't even watch the previews for shows because they're so wicked and sinful. And I could mention all kinds of programs, and I'm sure this is not a program that you're even familiar with or you even watch. But there's a program, and it's called Happily Divorced. And it's a program about a divorced couple who are still living together, but the man is now a homosexual. And so this sitcom glorifies everything that is wicked and sinful and debauched, and it makes fun of everything that is good and wholesome and righteous. Homosexuality and divorce is okay. It's normal. Faithfulness in marriage, being a moral person, is laughed at and mocked. And sometimes we can turn on the TV and get the idea, you know what, I can handle it. It's not going to affect me. It's not going to bother me. Don't give the flesh a starting point in your life. I appreciate Chuck Kittrell. Some of you remember Chuck Kittrell. He is a representative for Bob Jones University, and he lives out in Waynesboro, and now he pastors a church, so he's not a member here anymore. But before he was pastoring, he came from Waynesboro to our church. And Chuck said one time, you know, as a representative for college, he does lots of traveling. And whenever he goes to a hotel room, he takes a yellow Post-it note, and he sticks it on the television, and he puts Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." And you know what? That's a great idea. Don't give the flesh a starting point. Sometimes we give the flesh a starting point in the things that we read. You know, Sports Illustrated is a great magazine, but once a year, right, they come out with that swimsuit issue. And you're thinking, that's okay, I can handle that once a year. The rest of the time, I'll read about hockey and football and baseball. You know, once a year, looking at the swimsuit issue is not going to hurt me. Don't give the flesh a starting point. Sometimes we give the flesh a starting point by allowing wrong thoughts to enter our mind and to stay in our minds. You know, evil thoughts about others, unkind thoughts about others, wicked thoughts that we shouldn't have. And we think, we justify it by saying, yeah, it's just a thought. It's okay if I don't carry the thought out. I can let that thought stay in my mind. Don't give the flesh a starting point. And we could go on and on and on with examples. But the flesh lies just under the surface, and it's looking for an opportunity. It's looking for a base of operations in our lives. It's looking for a starting point. And so the first prohibition in our battle against the flesh is don't give the flesh a starting point. If you do, the flesh will do its work. If you give the flesh a starting point, the flesh will do its work. You can mark that down. And I want you to see in the same verse the first commandment. The first prohibition, don't give the flesh a starting point. The first commandment, serve one another in love. Only use not liberty, verse 13, for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Many times in teaching the children, we've gone through the story of Adam and Eve. And many times I've told the children, wouldn't it be nice if we only had one rule to obey? You know, Adam and Eve just had one rule, and they couldn't keep that one rule. You know what? We have one rule, don't we? Love. That's our rule. Love others. Love God. We do have one rule. And in keeping that rule, we fulfill all of the law. We are not to use our freedom in Christ to fulfill our own desires for selfish means. We are to use our freedom in Christ to serve others. The flesh, by definition, is selfish. It is self-serving. It is self-pleasing. Instead of serving the flesh, we are commanded to serve one another in love. And Jesus himself set the example for us, didn't he? Let's look at a couple of examples. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Son of God himself did not come to this earth to be served. He came to serve others. He came to love others. Luke chapter 22. Verses 25 through 27. And he said unto them, unto his disciples, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth." Christ set us free to serve one another through love. Agape love. Divine love. Self-sacrificing love. When we love others and serve them, we fulfill the law. In verse 15, Paul gives us a very interesting picture. Look at verse 15. "But if ye bite and devour one another," we're back in Galatians chapter 5, "but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And he paints a very interesting word picture here of biting and devouring and consuming. And this is what takes place in the body of Christ in the church when we are not loving and serving one another. We'll be biting and devouring and consuming one another. J. Vernon McGee was an old preacher. He's still on the radio today, one of my favorites. And J. Vernon McGee used to say, "One day I'm going to preach a message from Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. I'm going to call it Christian Cannibals." You know, the church is filled with believers, with Christians who are biting and devouring and consuming one another through bitterness and anger and gossiping and backbiting. And when we do that, we look like this picture in Galatians 5:15 of a pack of wild animals that just attack one another and bite and devour and consume each other. That is not serving one another in love. 2 weeks ago in Miami, Florida, something took place that is a good illustration of this spiritual truth. And you may have heard about this. On the MacArthur Causeway, pedestrians and bicyclers and cars were driving by, and they saw two men lying on the ground, and one man was literally eating the face of the other man. The other man was alive. He was a homeless man. And the bystanders, they tried to do what they could to help. They called the police. The police came. The officer ordered this man to back off. And the man looked up at the officer with blood on his face, and I'm not trying to be gross, with flesh in his mouth. And he snarled at the officer and went back to eating this man's face. And so the officer pulled his revolver. He pulled his, not a revolver anymore, but his Glock, okay? His 40 caliber Glock, and he shot the guy, and it didn't stop him. And he had to shoot this man multiple times and kill the man before he would stop eating the face of this other man. Now, the other man survived. They took him to the hospital. The doctor said 75 to 80% of his face was missing. It was gone. And you say, that is a disgusting story. That's an awful picture. But that's the picture that Paul paints of believers, of Christians who are not living in love, who are not serving one another in love. When it comes to battling the flesh, the first prohibition is don't give the flesh a starting point. And the first commandment is serve one another in love. And that leads us to the second prohibition, verses 16 through 18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Our second prohibition is don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and fulfill not the lust of the flesh. If you give the flesh a starting point, you will likely end up gratifying or fulfilling the lust, the desires of the flesh. You can't play around with the flesh. It will always get the best of you. And it doesn't matter if you're a pastor, it doesn't matter if you're a deacon, it doesn't matter if you're a churchgoer, it doesn't matter who you are or what position you hold. We cannot play around with the flesh. The flesh will always get the best of us. Fulfill means to gratify, to complete, to bring to the conclusion or to finish. And we're told of a struggle here in verse 16 or verse 17. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh is struggling against the Spirit. And the Spirit is struggling against the flesh. It's like a wrestling match. And by the way, this wrestling match only takes place in the heart of a believer. Because only a believer has the Holy Spirit living inside. The unbeliever just goes along with the desires and the lust of the flesh. He's dominated, he's controlled, he's ruled by the flesh. But as a believer, we have an old nature, the flesh, and we have a new nature, the Spirit. And they're contrary. They're different. The Spirit is leading us one direction. The flesh is leading us another direction. There's a wrestling match going on. The flesh wants to lead you towards sinful behavior. The Spirit desires to lead you towards righteous behavior. When you follow the Spirit, you will not be led into sinful behavior. You will not break the law. As verse 18 tells us, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. But in this wrestling match, which one will win? Which one will come out on top? Really, it's very simple. When you give the flesh a starting point, the flesh is going to win. When you walk in the Spirit will win. And although the Christian life is a warfare, it's a battle, it's a warfare in which victory is always possible. Always possible. Don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The second commandment, but walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, this has to do with your outward actions. This has to do with the way you live your life, what people see when they observe you. Let your conduct be controlled by the Spirit. And you know what? In explaining this to the children and the teenagers, and let's be honest, don't we like it simple? I like it simple. I mean, this is what it means, and let's just do it. This is what it says. Really, to walk in the Spirit simply means this. To live in obedience to God's word. When you obey God's word, you are walking in the Spirit. And so we are commanded to walk in the Spirit. God reveals in the Scriptures exactly what He wants us to believe and exactly how He wants us to live. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly, may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished, having everything you need for every good work. God tells us in the Scriptures exactly what He wants us to believe and exactly what He wants us to do in life. And as we obey that, we are walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes God's Word and He teaches you, He teaches me, He teaches us how to live. And so, it is incumbent upon us then that we make sure we're taking in God's Word, right? We need to give the Spirit something to work with. You know, this is God's Spirit. God's Spirit breathed out the Word. The Word came from God. But you know, we still have to be taking God's Word in so that the Spirit can use God's Word to show us what to believe and to show us how we're to live. And so we need to take advantage of every opportunity we have as believers to be in a place where we can take in God's Word, soak it in like a sponge. Sunday school, church, whenever you have the opportunity to gather together with other believers and hear God's Word, you be there. Make sure that you're taking in God's Word on your own. Read God's Word daily. Soak it in like a sponge. Give the Holy Spirit something to work with. And He will show you what to live, what to believe. And He will show you how you are to live. Walking indicates progress. We begin at point A and we head towards point B. We move towards a destination. We got a new puppy and a little collie dog. He's very cute. His name's Scout. But Scout goes out in the backyard and he just kind of wanders around. There's no really destination he's heading. You know, he just kind of wanders around in the yard. He's just glad to be outside. But as a believer walking in Christ, we have a destination that we're headed to. And that destination is obedience to God's Word. It is Christ-likeness. And as we walk in the Spirit and allow the Spirit to take God's Word and show us how to live and obey what the Spirit shows us, one step at a time, we're closer and closer to that complete obedience, and we're closer and closer to that complete Christ-likeness. And by the way, we'll never reach that complete obedience and complete Christ-likeness until we leave these bodies and we go to heaven. But that's waiting for us up there, okay? We'll be like Christ because we'll see Him as He is. But in this world, in this life, one step at a time, we're getting closer and closer and closer to that destination, to that goal. We become more and more obedient and more Christ-like. Well, Paul gives us two prohibitions. He says, don't give the flesh a starting point and don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And he gives us two commandments, to serve one another in love and to walk in the Spirit. And then Paul gives us a contrast. And, you know, these next verses could be a series of sermons on their own, but we're just kind of breeze through them real quickly here. The contrast between between works and fruit. There is a definite distinction between works and fruit. Works is something that you can do in your own strength. You can manufacture it on your own. A fruit is something that comes from life, and it comes from the life of the Holy Spirit within us. We can't manufacture fruit, but we can manufacture works. Fruit comes from life, is specifically the life of the Holy Spirit living in believers. When we give the flesh a starting point and we gratify the lusts of the flesh, the results are called the works of the flesh. And in verses 19 through 21, Paul paints a very ugly picture. to show us what the works of the flesh look like. And as we look through this list quickly, I want you to keep in mind that a Christian can walk in the Spirit and avoid all the works of the flesh, or a Christian can give in to the flesh and fall victim to any one of these things in this list. But look at verse 19, the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, an immoral relationship with another spouse. By the way, Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, "Whoso looketh on a woman and lusteth after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her already." Fornication, that's a broad term used for any type of immorality. Uncleanness means literally impurity. It's an interesting word that was used to speak of an infected, oozing wound. And it came to mean anything that makes us impure and keeps us from approaching God. Impurity. Lasciviousness, sensuality, any excess or lack of moral restraint, unrestrained indulgence, idolatry, worshiping anything other than God, loving anything more than you love God. Witchcraft, that's sorcery, occult practices. Hatred, malicious and hostile feelings towards others. Variance, quarrelsomeness, contention. Emulations, that means jealousy. Wrath, bad temper, outbursts of rage. Strife is bitter conflict. Seditions, the word literally means standing apart, and it has the idea of causing divisions or split. Heresies, groups that are formed because of divisions. Envyings, a feeling of displeasure over the advantage or prosperity of others. Murders, the taking of innocent life. And just in case you're thinking, well, there's one I don't have to worry about. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. Hatred in our heart for another is the same as murder. Drunkenness, under the influence of alcohol. Revelings, unrestrained partying. And then Paul adds at the end, and such like. In other words, anything like this. Paul's list isn't meant to be exhaustive. It's meant to be representative. This is what the flesh looks like. And when you give the flesh a starting point, and when you give the flesh the desires that it seeks, this is where you will end up. The works of the flesh. Look down at verse 21. They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this verse has caused some misunderstandings among God's people. Because really, which of us in this group have never done anything on this list, even as believers? Even as believers, we give in to the flesh from time to time, and we find ourselves listed in this list. So the idea is not if we've ever done something on this list, we're not saved, but the key is the word do. And it's unfortunate it's translated do in the King James, but it literally means practice. It's the continual, habitual practice of such things that marks a person as unsaved, as an unbeliever, as unregenerate. And even though Christians are not habitually doing these things, Paul calls on them to walk in the Spirit so they don't even do them occasionally. That's the goal. We don't have the inability to sin, but we do have the ability not to sin. We don't have the inability to sin. We can sin. We still have the flesh residing just under the surface. But we have the ability through the Holy Spirit not to sin. And then Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit. He gives us an ugly picture of what it looks like when we're giving in to the flesh, when we're walking in the flesh, and then he gives us a beautiful picture of what it looks like when we walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. Verses 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Again, that's agape love, God's love, self-sacrificing love. joy, the deep down sense of well-being that resides in the heart of the person who knows that all is well between himself and the Lord. The world can't give that. That can only come from the Holy Spirit of God. Peace, a calm, untroubled spirit, the tranquility of mind that comes from believers who have a relationship with the Lord. Long-suffering, that's patience. Enduring injuries inflicted by others. The willingness to accept situations that are irritating and painful. How often does that come up every day? Situations that are irritating and painful. Bailey, I saw you look at your wife. Just because I have glasses doesn't mean I can't see you. And I don't know who that was for, but you know what I'm talking about with irritating situations. Long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, tender concern for others. That's completely opposite of the flesh. The flesh is only concerned about satisfying itself. Gentleness, tender concern for others. Goodness, to be and to do what is good. Faithfulness, loyalty, and trustworthiness. Meekness, that humble and gentle attitude that is patiently submissive in every offense while being free from any desire for revenge or retribution. Our Lord Jesus Christ, I think, is the greatest example of meekness, strength under control. Moses was also a good example of meekness. And then temperance, self-control, restraining passions and appetites. When a Christian is walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in his life, the law is fulfilled. And it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful thing. At all times in our Christian walk, in our Christian lives, we're either walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. So where are you walking today? We're walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. Only two places we can be. And very quickly, the whole point of this message is a challenge that victory over the flesh is possible. It's there. And verses 24 and 25 give us the key to that victory. Verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts." They that are Christ's. Let me just pause here for a second and say that this means if you belong to Christ, not everyone belongs to Christ. If you belong to Christ, if you've come to Him for salvation, if you've invited Him to come into your heart and be your Savior and take away your sins, that's why He died. That's why He came. He paid the price for you. You were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He gave His blood to save us. He gave His blood to purchase us. Do you belong to Him? Have you come to Him for salvation? If you belong to Christ, then this is true about you. The flesh, with its affections and its lusts, have been crucified. When did that take place, by the way? It took place on the cross. It took place when Jesus died on the cross. When you come to Christ in faith, for salvation, when Jesus died on the cross, your flesh died with Him. Your flesh was crucified on the cross. There are only four times in the New Testament where Paul uses the term crucified to speak of something other than the death of Jesus Christ. Here in Galatians 5:24, but also in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Again in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And in Romans 6:6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And in these instances, crucifixion speaks of putting to death or executing. If you're a Christian, your flesh was crucified with Christ on the cross. It was put to death in the sense that it no longer dominates you. It no longer controls you. You don't have to obey the flesh. You are free to walk in the Spirit. Verse 25 gives us the key. So if you've missed everything else, please get this. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Really, that should be translated, since we live in the Spirit. Since we have new life in Jesus Christ. Since the Holy Spirit lives within. Since the Holy Spirit is there, ready to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Since that is true, walk in the Spirit. The verb for walk in this verse is different from the verb walk in verse 16. In this verse, and here's the key, it means to walk in a line following a leader. As we follow our leader, the Holy Spirit, as we live in obedience to God's word, we will have victory over the flesh. The victory is guaranteed. Victory is not only possible, it's guaranteed when we walk in the Spirit, when we follow our leader. Hallelujah. That's something to shout about, right? We are not dominated by the flesh. We can live in victory. But always remember, the flesh, like that shark, is just under the surface. And it's waiting for its opportunity to break through and to cause its destruction and to do its work. So be on your guard, but walk in the Spirit, and you don't have to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. If it were not for Jesus Christ, we could not live a life of victory. We would forever be dominated by our flesh. We would forever be the slaves of sin. Because Jesus died on the cross, we can be free from the flesh and we can be free from sin. Lord, if there's someone here today who's never come to Christ for salvation, if they have never experienced that victory in Jesus Christ, that freedom that Christ can give, Lord, I pray that they would come to Him today. And Lord, help us, help your people to walk in victory by walking in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Number 635, as we close, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Let's stand to sing number 635.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.